in 2 Corinthians 12, we'll start there. I'll start with this question. What is a church, and what is church membership all about? I thought that would be appropriate tonight. We have a business meeting that follows here in a few moments. What's the responsibility of a church member? Well, I think we probably could all talk in general what it's about. We as a member, are supposed to attend the services. You know, it's interesting. People say, I believe churches ought to have prayer meeting. How do you make sure your church has a prayer meeting? By voting in a business meeting? You vote with your feet and your presence in it, and you vote for, we ought to have a Sunday night. Well, you vote by participating in Sunday school, so you participate. You give. We're not government sponsored. We are God's people, and God said the first fruits are His, the at first tenth that comes in, and then our job is to promote attendance, invite people. We ought to just be, you know, good ambassadors for God's church at Westside. Just be getting people involved in our church. We ought to pray for our church. Pray for each other. Pray for each other by name. We ought to be faithful. People ought to know that they can count on us as church members, not just here, but all 7 days of the week. We ought to be faithful in the hard times. You know, that's when you really find out if somebody's on board, is when the pressure is on and the fish are swimming the other direction. Are you faithful? That's an important aspect. And then we are to have a good testimony. The only thing that a lot of people will ever know about the church you're attending is you. You are just sort of the template of that church. To your family, to your neighbors, the people you work with, and they see you and they say, that's what Westside Baptist is like. They see your attitude, your response, they see your humility or your pride, you know, your testimony. We could go on that. And we're to encourage the brethren. And I put sister in with that as well. We're to encourage each other. And that encouragement is not just verbally, you can do it, you know. It encourages by helping them. Sometimes you see somebody have a need and you just pick up a pack of groceries and pack it over there. One of the things I really love over the years, Joanne Capizzo, my wife, could really appreciate this. In the early days of our church, you would see somebody coming in with a bag of clothes. And it would be pants that this boy wore and a dress that this girl wore and shoes. And pretty soon, you have kids are saying, I used to wear those. Those are mine, you know. And everybody's passing them all down to each other. And it's pretty neat. I don't know who buys them first sometimes in a church, but somebody does. And we share and support each other just because, like, family. And then our own personal growth. The more we grow, it just brings health to the church. It deepens and thickens the church. Every once in a while, I like to bring out our church covenant and just read it to us. And this is sort of a standard covenant. Where did my glasses go? That when we started the church, we adapted a few lines, but it's really sort of a standard covenant that Christians make in sort of a Baptist-type church. And so let me read it tonight. Having been led, as we believe, by the Holy Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, and having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another. There's the church membership. You're covenanting with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to give a sacred preeminence over all institutions of God, human origin, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and personal devotions. Wow. To religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment. I like this next section. To avoid tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. To abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drink as a beverage, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We furthermore engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and in stress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation. Boy, I wish that were always watched over by a church. Right there. And mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure this remedy without delay. We furthermore engage that when we move from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of the Word of God. And if the time should come when we can no longer uphold the doctrine and practice of our church, nor follow its pastor when he is upholding the doctrine and practice of the church, we will quietly withdraw all our contact and association from the church and advise the pastor of our purpose so as not to be used of Satan to cause confusion, division, and thus be brought before the church for discipline. This is the covenant that we make with each other. It's, like I said, it's a basic thing. So what is church membership? It's a group of people saying we love the Lord Jesus, we're coming together, we got each other's back, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, working in our depth of our spiritual life, and we're going to win this world for Christ and educate ourselves in Christ. All those things, praying for one another. And so now let's go to the scriptures a little bit, and we'll take a little Bible study time based on the thought of us being a church body. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'd like you to look at we'll start with verse 15. Here's Paul. He's speaking to a church that's very disorderly and carnal. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now I want you to remember, and we know God's Holy Spirit put this in here, but who wrote this sort of a discouraging statement? Talk to me. Paul did. And here he is, this evangelist. He seems to be unhindered by, you know, being beaten and shipwrecked and all the rest. And yet he says, as I minister, he says, I'll gladly spend and I'll gladly be spent for you. Think of this as a church member now. I gladly use my life to see souls saved and see people growing. I'm gladly to spend and be spent in the process, to be used up. That's the idea of spent. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Do you know many times we say, well, if they'd be more loving, I'd be more loving. But it doesn't always work that way in a church. There are times where people, you know, they get snippy and bitey, and they get, you know, just stubborn or backslidden, get fingers dipped in sin, and somebody's got to spend and be spent for them. Got to go visit them, love them, and not be easily taken offense, and all the things that we would list out here. And this is our, here's Paul, sort of the, you know, sort of the gold standard of people. You could tell, in a sense here, he says, I understand that it's not always going to be reciprocated in a church. If you're waiting to serve in response to all the thank yous you're going to get, you'll very quickly get discouraged in a church. Preachers learn that quite often. Somebody that you spend hours with, and maybe, you know, the Lord saves them and rescues them out of a really nasty life. They begin to grow. Something comes along, and all of a sudden they can be very vicious back and attack your character after you waded in and spent. That's not just preachers, it's people out here. You work on a bus route and you build up a group of kids, and then all of a sudden they just move away and they don't even tell you where they went. You spend and you're spent and they're just gone. But that's the nature of some of our church service, is that this very thing that Paul says. And he goes on here in verse 16, but be it so, I did not burden you, Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. That's a sarcastic statement. He did not catch them with guile. He wasn't crafty. He's just sort of saying, "Oh, I snuck up on you, and I got you in the church." But no, I gave my life to build this church, is what he's basically saying. Go on in verse 17. Did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? Paul said, when was I trying to get money back? Was I trying to build a kingdom? I'm afraid there are some out here that could be leveraged that way. But in a good church, we're not here to see how rich I can get off each other. We're here to minister and minister the gospel. Verse 18, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? He said, I sent one of my preacher boys, and he has the same heart. So now we switch over in chapter 13, verse 19, and he says, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you, we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. So what does the word edifying mean? I think the church here, we all have been saved quite a while. What does it mean to edify? Let's get some hands up here. Yes, ma'am. Okay, it means to build up. Okay, let's put a little meat on that definition. I'm going to edify someone, I'm going to build them up. Encourage them. Okay. Somebody else add. Enable them, help them, yes, sir. Help them to grow. Give them the tools to make their life stronger. I'm gonna help you be a bigger, stronger Christian. I'm there to just help you flourish. So Paul says, when I came to you, we sort of got two sides of things here. I didn't come to pluck you. Didn't come to take all the things, you know, the fruit I could get off you. I came to build you and help you grow. Okay? So as he comes to them, he lays that out. So I came for your edifying. Look at verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Well, that seems like a sort of a back twister, doesn't it? Paul's away from the Corinthians. And if you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know he's written them letters. We're going to talk about that in a moment. He's tried to reach back to them. They're not doing right. They're living carnal. He had spent a long time helping these Corinthians. He sent one letter, two letters. Here's a third. You know, the 2 Corinthians is a third attempt to try to help these Christians. And he said, I'm afraid that when I come, he says, first of all, I'm afraid that I shall not find you as I would. I'm afraid that when I come, even after you've been taught and warned and taught, and then I warn you again, that I'm going to come and I'm going to find your hands and your feet and your mind and your eyes and your actions and your attitudes are not going to be as they should be. And then he says, and I think you're going to find me not as you would. Now, what does he mean by that? Paul's got his fingers in sin? No. He said, when I come back, and I find you in this spiritual condition, you're going to find me sort of worked up. Matter of fact, he tells us in 2 Corinthians, one of the reasons that I've delayed coming to you is because if I come now and you haven't responded after these three times of warning and all the rest, he said, I'm not going to be light. Have you ever said that to your kids? You said, you know, we've had this talk. I've told you. We've warned you. You've stood in the corner. The next time, sweetheart, we're going to go back over here. And you and me, something's going to happen that you're not going to like. You don't like to see mommy or daddy like this. You're going to find me such as you would not. So that's what he's saying to them. He said, I'm coming to your edifying. I really don't need anything from you, but I've been trying to get your attention, and you're not listening. But when I do come, if this doesn't change within the church, he said, there's just going to be unhappiness everywhere. You know, that's not the way you want it to be, is it? When our kids were little, I used to, on certain nights, when we had a little time off, we'd have family time together, and almost always, before it would be done, my wife would say, hey, how about if I take the kids to Target or Walmart or something? And I said, do I have to go? She said, no, you just stay here and you can just sort of relax and maybe watch TV or something like that. So I'd watch them go out the door and I'd hear the door shut in the car and I'd get in my chair, lean back, you know, and I'm also, and we're all happy. In about 10 minutes, I hear the car come back in the driveway. And I hear the doors open. I'm not going to do it, Mommy. We won't do it again. She said, I told you three times. I told you if you do it again, we're going to turn around. If you don't know my wife, when she says something, that's it. And so here they come in. And I'm saying, please, dear, give them a fourth try. Okay, give them another try. But she'd be true to their word, and off they would march through. And nobody was happy. A half hour earlier, we were all happy. They were going here, and I was going to be there, and we were all happy. But who made it so they couldn't? Who turned my wife into this booger bear? Their lack of response. Okay? And that's exactly what Paul's trying to say here. He said, it isn't going to be a happy time in the church if after all the teaching and after all the things, I find you such as you would not, and you find me such as I would not be. And that's important. You know, God gave preachers, he gave deacons, he gave leadership a church a responsibility, like a shepherd to take care of things. Have you ever, I think this group knows a lot of these things, but you see that picture of Jesus where he's standing in his robes and he's holding the one sheep and he's got the shepherd's crook and all the sheep. You've seen that picture. And in that picture, with Jesus holding the sheep, the reason he's holding that sheep is because this is that picture of the one of the 900, that one sheep that ran off. And Jesus went and got it, and he used that shepherd's staff, and he cracked the leg of that thing and broke one of the legs of that sheep. And now he carries them for the next weeks and weeks while it's mending. And he's bonding afresh with that sheep so he'll learn to obey the shepherd and love him. He's holding him to his heart. Do you think it would be easy if you were a shepherd to take a shepherd's crook and break a leg of one of your sheep? And yet that's the picture we all say we like so much, of Jesus carrying the sheep with a shepherd's crook. That is implicit in there of Psalm 23. So Paul says, I don't want to come that way. We're talking about churches and the rest. And let's look at how he would find them. Look in verse 20 again. We're in chapter 12. For I fear, verse 20, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, but that I be found of unto you as ye would not, lest there be, and this is what the things, eight things, debates, envies, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. Well, those are sort of big words, and let me sort of give you some definitions of them. So we see if they've ever been in a church you've been in, okay? Or if you've ever done these, okay? So he says debates. That's just being contentious and argumentative about everything. Just ready to argue. That's the idea of debates. Envyings, that's being jealous of anything anybody else gets. Somebody else got to sing, but you didn't get to sing. Somebody else got to ask on the deacon board, but you didn't get asked to be on the deacon board. Somebody else got noticed for the thing they did. We ignored you. And so there's jealousy and envious and contentious pride. Third is wraths. Wrath is somebody's got passionate anger in their heart. It's heated. Hard breathing is the idea here of wrath. Somebody that's so mad, they're in the lobby of a church and they're saying, I'm not going to talk to that person. They're just mad. And they could see it and they're just all worked up. Their face is red. That ever happened in a church? Oh boy, it does. He says, strifes. Strifes has the idea of somebody, it actually is a word electioneering. Somebody that's politicking to get people on their side. Somebody saying, hey, they're in that thing, be in my camp. And they're striving between camps in the church. That's the idea of striving. And so it's fracturous. The church is fractured with the striving for who or what group is going to be dominant. Backbiting. I've always got a tickle out of that word backbiting. You bite somebody in the back where they can't see. They turn their back and you're just saying things about them that aren't kind. And actually, the very Greek word for backbiting is a word that means speaking against them. You're speaking against people. Oh, I tell you what, it's amazing over the years what people will say about other people when that person's not present. And Paul says, these things ought not. Can I tell you, these things all are marks of carnality. They're all marks of carnality. Now, you say, Pastor, are you going somewhere? Are we having problems? Not that I know of. But this is what Paul is talking about. We've got a church, he said, and I love and I want to edify, but there is not a responsiveness in the church. I've written 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I've sent other things, I've laid all this groundwork, but nothing's working. You're not listening. And Christians, this is where we don't want to get. We want to get where we're responsive to the Holy Spirit and to each other and to leadership, and we want to be a church family. Can we all say amen to that? This is the goal that we should have. And when we have times that we don't, we have a revival coming up, and God pricks my heart under Brother DeGard, and I come to the altar and say, I spoke against somebody, or I've been leading a faction, and I've been electioneering against somebody else and trying to get my way, and my pride has been driving my motives, and the Lord smites your heart, and you say, people aren't going to get saved this way. We're not going to be built up this way as a church. It's not about that. And so Paul is laying this all out. He goes on, and he says, whisperings. Whisperings has the idea of secret slander. Saying things under your breath. You say, I know I shouldn't tell you this, but that person, they are not what they say they are. Secret slander. So this idea of slandering. Actually, I was reading on this idea of whispering. It's a magical whispering. And it can be also used by the same word of a snake charmer. He's trying to pull that little snake up out of that little basket, and he's going, can't you see somebody whispering, trying to just bring up a problem? And that's the idea of whispering. Swellings is the next one. Swelling is often that we think of the word puffed up. So swellings would be somebody filled with their pride, their puffed up soul, and they have become haughty. I think haughty is a pretty descriptive word. You can't almost say the word without being prideful. How haughty are you? How full of yourself? And instead of seeing the brother or the sister or the need of the whole or the lost, it's about, you better bow down when I walk in. Get out of my seat. I sit here. This sort of an aura that goes across a person. And then he says tumults. The tumults is the idea of just an unstable atmosphere. You walk in, and it's sort of like walking out in the wind, and the wind's blowing every which way, and the church is filled with those winds. It's tumultuous. You know, we go to church to sort of get our hearts settled and peaceful, don't we? We go to see the blessings of God, but instead, there's tumult. So I go home, and I say, I'm worn out. I don't feel like going today. There's too much tumult down at that church. There's stuff going on down at that church. There's disorder. There's confusion. There's an imbalance that's going there. And I come home and I'm disturbed instead of settled. So Paul says, these things ought not to be so. Look at verse 21. He goes on. He says, unless when I come again and my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many. Bewail means, Paul says, I'm going to see this and my heart is just going to be broken. That's the idea of bewail. I see somebody and I cry out and I say, oh Lord, what has happened here at Corinth? I left here a few years ago and these people were on fire for God. What has happened? And he bewails. But that isn't the word that gets my heart. He said, I bewail. It isn't just one person driving this. There's people caught up in this. And they're talking and they're tumulting and it's not as it should. And these factions, he said, I'm going to bewail many which have, and now he puts another little list together. sinned already. Isn't it amazing? We have good spiritual times in our life, and how quick we can descend from the blessed place we were. We've sinned already. Have you ever made a decision at church? I'll confess I have, okay? So I'll make it easy for you. You made a decision at church and you hardly got home till you already broke it. You didn't even get in the lobby. There are certain subjects that when I preach on them, I think to myself, why are you preaching on this? You know the devil's going to smack you around with this thing. You just told everybody else how to handle it. What are you going to do? And I tell you what, I don't even get out to the church van to go home, and the devil starts in on me. You ever have that happen to you? Yeah. I mean, you meant it, but he says you sinned already. How quickly, how fickle we are. I'll be here for you. I'm behind you. And they do one little thing and say, I hope that you never come back, and I hate you. And the jugular veins are sticking out. How quickly something like that could happen. I'm just using a thought there. You've sinned already. You've quickly fallen to sin. And then he says here, and you have no repentance. You know, Christians, I know in my heart when I've done wrong. Do you? And I cannot, if I walked up tonight and I offended James, and I just said, you idiot, or I turned around and I said, James, and I just had a lot of bad things about James, and I tried to go home and put my head on the pillow, I know what happened in my heart. Does that happen in your heart? Yeah. You try to put, and I know that if it wasn't too late and to properly do it, the best thing that I can do is ring, 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 James, please forgive me. What I said to you out in that lobby had no place, no excuse for myself. And hopefully, graciously, James, we could be restored. That's his choice. But the thing he says here, you sinned already, and there's no repentance. Do you think we're going to make some big mistakes with each other as church family? Are we going to say stuff, rub each other, not be true like we intended? Unfortunately, the answer is a great big yes. But there ought to be a quickness. When pointed out by the Holy Spirit or a person coming to you to say, I want to make it right. He said, I'm worried about this church because you've sinned already and I don't see any repentance. And look at that list that he's just listed out there. And then he goes on and he says, and have no repentance of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. And you look at those ideas, uncleanness, in this case, that would be lustful garbage living. Living with motives that are very, very self-lusty. Then the idea of fornication, it definitely gives you the idea of sexual crossing there. Adultery, homosexuality, all those different things. And then he talks about lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness? One of those big words we hear but don't quite know how to define. Lasciviousness can be easily defined like this: unbridled lust, or the filthiest of the vile in my heart. That's lascivious. That person's just a lascivious person. They just got into the trench and wallowed in it, and they've done it already, and there's no repentance. This is what Paul's saying to this church. Well, unfortunately, I'm only halfway through my message, and I really think it's wise for me to quit here. But let me give you the other part just to give you a little. We may go on within a couple weeks. I don't know. But he says, when I do come to you, I'm not going to spare you because I love you. You know, there could be times as a church that we have to deal with something, and it may be very uncomfortable, and I may even, you or I, we may be the subject of somebody having. But Paul says, I do it because I love you, I love the church, and I love the Lord. And he says, I want you before I come, and he gives a little plan. He says this. He says, I want you to examine yourselves. He didn't say examine me. He didn't say examine somebody. You know, somebody, one of the first things that we all have a tendency, if somebody points at us, we want to say, and what about you, buddy? Isn't that normal? You're going to tell me, let me tell you about you. Paul says, I'm sure you could find things with me, but when I come, we're going to have this talk. But he said, go home and examine yourselves before I come. It's sort of like somebody, you know somebody's coming over, get the house clean. And so he here's the things he says to examine, whether you're in the faith. Apparently they got living so much that maybe you even wondered if they're saved. Has that thought ever crossed church members' minds when they see somebody acting out so pitifully? And you say, how could they even be saved? He said, examine yourself whether you're saved. And then he said, number two, he says, prove yourself. That doesn't mean like prove it to me. It means put yourself through a test. You say you're saved, then go through a test. When did you get saved? What has it done in your life? Is Jesus, prove yourself. That word prove is for genuineness. Are you the real deal? Hey, I bring this on a Wednesday night. I think our percentage of real deals are much higher in a group like this. Would we not hope? On Sunday morning, I think it might be a little lower than we want to think. And the third thing he says, that you're not a reprobate. And you know what the reprobate word means there? It means somebody that didn't pass the test. You can't put a mark of they're authentic. Lest you not be the real deal. So he deals with that. And he says, when I come, and this statement is pretty strong. He said, when I come, truth is truth. What does that mean? The word of God's the word of God, and you aren't going to change it by all your wiggling you want. And you are what you are, and you can try to pretend all you want, but truth is truth. And do church members try to paint themselves, cover themselves, hide? Are there people in churches that say they're Christians or not? Yes, 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 yes. He said, examine yourself, document yourself, prove yourself. Don't be a reprobate. Don't be somebody who's got just the outside coat on, because truth is truth. And just wanting to be or pretending to be does not just change it. He said, but when I come, just be sure you know that I'm going to use sharpness, because we've got something to deal with. You know, I bring this in the spirit that we're getting ready for revival. And let's just say that this was written by Brother DeGard to our church. Less than when he comes and he starts to preach, we've already examined ourselves. And we're ready for God to do a good work. I think that's what Paul is sort of just frustrated about. We should be building and going. Instead, I'm going to have to go, and we're going to get down and deal with some stuff. Can I challenge you? These next weeks, examine yourself. Pastor Butts, are we in a place that God's Holy Spirit could bring a mighty working of evangelism, edification, and souls saved in the church growing? It's our place to do it. It's not anybody else's around us. And it's my place, not just a pastor, you put yourself. It's my place as a church member to seek this attitude. I just really challenge you with all of my heart. Don't take it as a rebuke. Take it as by God's grace. God is just reminding me, I've been fractious. I've been this. I've allowed my spirit to be lust-filled. Lord, I need to get my heart online so that you can use me, especially as we go into this new year. Lot we could build on. Lord, I pray.